Due to unanticipated circumstances, the following program is substituted for the original program scheduled for this time period.
Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will hear the Gospel from St. Mark and continue our reflection on what it means to be a disciple. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
It's about 30 minutes from downtown Corpus Christi, 10 miles from Orange Grove, 14 miles from Mathis off FM 624, and it's now taking reservations. The much-anticipated Spirit Center at Blunzer on FM 3088 at FM 666 is now in full operation as a youth retreat center, a Catholic retreat facility which embraces people of other faiths. The Spirit Center, complete in every concept, is set in an environment of natural beauty and peace for the spiritual, educational, and social development of adults and youth. For more information and to make a reservation for your youth group, call Sister Michelle Marie Kuncher at 361-816-6567.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop, and how are you on this beautiful Sunday morning?
I'm very well, Barbara. How are you today?
I'm doing fine, thank you.
I hope you had a nice week.
I have had a very good week. Thank you very much for asking.
Sure.
Well, our gospel today is from St. Mark. We're getting back to the lectionary cycle of Mark. Right. And so let's prepare our minds to hear his word this morning.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat, mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, personally, I love the story in this gospel where we talk about the fishers of men. But to backtrack a little bit, if I'm correct, based on our conversation that we had earlier, the first part of Mark's gospel, which we didn't read because of the Epiphany, was where Jesus went to the desert and was tempted by the devil.
Right. That's at the beginning of St. Mark's gospel. It's interesting how Matthew starts off with the narratives in St. Luke of the birth of Jesus, mm-hmm. and Mark does not have that. Of course, Mark was probably the earliest of the four Gospels, which many scholars will say was written off of another source that preexisted Mark. But Mark really kind of gives the structure of the Gospels, and then Matthew, bringing it to the Jewish community, kind of embellishes it even more, and then Luke, and then, of course, John's is totally unique as the contemplative or the spiritual gospel, we call it.
Right. Well, and this gospel starts off about saying after John had been arrested. So to go back a little bit also, you know, in Mark's gospel, he informed his readers that the Old Testament had predicted that the arrival of the Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner. So the forerunner was John the Baptist. And then after his arrest by King Herod, this was when Jesus knew that it was time for him to proclaim the gospel of God.
Right. It was, you know, really the time to bring the truth. And I think, you know, in that first paragraph there, we find Jesus speaking in that terms, that Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel. So something just to point out is that word, the gospel of God. And we can look at what that means in just a moment. But there's also, because of this first paragraph and Lent coming up fairly soon in the next few weeks, you know, as the ashes are placed on our forehead, the words were, and when I was growing up, and I'm sure you, you know, remember that you are dust and into dust you shall return. And that's still an option.
Right.
But the other newer option in the last number of years has been turn away from sin and believe in the good news, believe in the gospel. And so I think this first paragraph here really is where that comes from, where Jesus, in proclaiming the gospel, says this is the time of fulfillment. So speaking of Lent, preparing ourselves for the Paschal mystery of the death and resurrection, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we always have that turn away from sin, but that's not just the message of Christ, as if avoid this, avoid that, don't do this, don't do that. It's turn away from that so that you can turn toward and believe in the gospel. So
it gives you a reason why not to have one behavior, but to take up another behavior.
Right, or why one behavior leads to a better behavior.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, if it was just to repent and there was no consequence to that, or if the consequence was taken away, you probably would never repent. That's why even today people feel there's no consequence to their bad behavior or their immoral behavior, and so they just go on doing it. Once we understand that the turning away from or the repentance of something is so that you are prepared to receive the fullness of life, the fullness of the truth, which is the gospel. And so there's always this double action, but we can't have one without the other. I mean, who would want to turn away from all the glamours and evils of the world if we felt that that's what satisfies us? Why would you want to do that if there was not something more? But the message of the church, of Christianity, of the gospel, is there's so much more. And so, but you have to leave this behind, the immoral behavior, what is not of God, and what deters the soul from embracing love, which is God, who is God.
Right.
So that the consequence of not doing that is death. Not just eternal death, but human death. I mean, you might live in a life of pleasure, but there's no life there, and it will end. And so it's always this, when Jesus is proclaiming his gospel in that first paragraph, turn away from this so you can have more. You can have everything.
Eternal life.
Eternal life, but also, you know, the gifts of the Spirit now, the gifts of joy and peace, faith and generosity, and all these things that are fruits of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit living in our life. So the proclamation of Jesus is always a positive thing. And sometimes we don't do a very good job of putting the positive to the front. The only reason that we condemn the negative or turn away from it, so that we can have more. And that's what we need to look at. There is a cost. Yes, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me as the result, which is life. And this is the message. This is what Mark at the beginning of this passage is saying. This is what he's coming to proclaim in all of its detail throughout the gospel and throughout the life of the church. And so this is the setup, this what you might say the vision statement. And today are the mission statements, you know. This is what we're going to proclaim. And to do that, what do we have to do? Mm-hmm. We have to call disciples together to assist in this this mission of bringing this good news to the world.
And so this is why he started, I call it recruiting.
Yeah, I've seen that, and even in biblical commentary, he's calling it recruiting.
Right.
And really, what is he doing? He's laying the foundation, first of all, for the future. I mean, any one of us who is involved in something that's very important, you know that one of the important things is to prepare for the future.
Like succession planning.
Succession planning. It's a good term. So, you know, or if I'm gone today, would it run smoothly continuing on? And it's been the case in the lives of many founders and foundresses to make sure that the future is assured of what God inspired them to bring. And if not, it just falls apart.
Right.
And so in a certain way, Jesus is laying that foundation with the calling of these disciples, which in the long term will become his apostles. Apostles in what sense? I think we could look at here that Jesus, as any human being, and he was human as well as divine, as God, but he needed people that he could share himself with. I mean, you know, all of us need to talk.
Exactly.
There's always days of discouragement, and if we don't have that, where there's something missing in us, or we just turn in on ourselves, but people with whom he could speak and share himself intimately with, but also people to whom he could pass on this message, not only to write it in books, but to write it into their hearts. When you look at the zeal, of course, all the apostles were martyrs except for John, but all of them had this message of repent and believe in the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. That was written not only in their minds and in books, but in their hearts. They believed in that. And that's why Jesus calls these early disciples to be his apostles as the foundation stone for the future.
Of course, I would think that it didn't happen right away. I mean, they know to follow him, but then that's where his teaching comes in.
Right. Sure. You know,
so it becomes just so natural for the disciples.
Exactly.
Because he's their teacher.
Good point. I mean, they're called to the person. Mm-hmm. And then the person gradually, with the confidence that he builds up with him and sharing himself, begins to unfold the mystery of themselves, but also the mystery of the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's also interesting that the four people in this gospel, which are Andrew and Simon or Peter and James and John, they're all fishermen. They're common people.
Right.
Again, you know, today I think when you look at trying to get a business plan down, or you look for, you know, the movers and shakers, you might say. And
business people.
But we forget sometimes the wisdom that is in the common folk. Wasn't it Abraham Lincoln who said, God must love the common man because he made so many of them? And oftentimes we kind of overlook that, but Jesus didn't, because again, as we heard last Sunday in the similar situation with St. John's gospel, he knew who they could be. He knew who God had created them to be. And through the gospel, through the truth of his message, the development that they would have into God's plan. And so he does call us. I think it also, again, before our break, just to apply this to each one of us, none of us should ever, ever say, I hear this and it just kind of goes through me. I don't have the talents. I can't do this or that. No, you can't do this or that, but you're looking outside of yourself. Each one of us is a tile in that mosaic called the church. And the tile of the mosaic called the human family. We all have something to give, even the smallest. And here Jesus takes four fishermen and makes them apostles to the world. I know a group that has started in the church with the Focolare that I've been a part of. The girls that were chosen didn't even have a college degree. I mean, they were high school kids, and yet they were called by God, and it's all over the world. We put ourselves in God's hands, and this is what this call is all about. Put yourself in God's hands. He'll show you the way, even in the simplest things. It's not that we're all going to go around the world, but God has a plan for all of us.
Mm-hmm. We all have our special gifts.
Right.
All right, we are going to take a short break and then continue our conversation on the call of discipleship. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Quoting St. John Paul II, a society will be judged on the basis of how it treats its weakest members, and among the most vulnerable are surely the unborn and the dying. Because of legal abortion, over 60 million children in the United States that were conceived were never born. The annual Texas Rally for Life stands in solidarity with the lives lost in the legal practice of abortion. Consider joining thousands of Texans at the annual Texas Rally for Life, Saturday, January 27th, at the Capitol in Austin, commemorating the 45th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision making abortion legal throughout all 9 months of pregnancy. The Diocese of Corpus Christi has reserved 6 buses that will leave from various locations, including St. John Paul II High School, that very morning. To register for the trip, visit diocesecc.org/Texas Rally for Life. For more information, call the Office of Laity, Family, and Life, 882-6191.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, continuing our conversation on the call to discipleship, when I was looking at this particular gospel, I went to the catechism, and it was interesting. Under this particular gospel, it said that Jesus was calling to a conversion. This call is an essential part of the proclamation of the kingdom. And then the quote from the gospel, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So
right there.
He was right. Exactly.
Right. And it's much like what you had said earlier before the break that, it wasn't that they were prepared to follow. They just picked up and followed. I mean, they were, if you look at it, it's kind of interesting that they were in the middle of their daily work. Two of them were catching fish and two were mending the nets. It was in the middle of the day, in the work day. So it was not a special time. It was an ordinary time as we're in now. And as I described last week, what the meaning of ordinary time was, just ordinary time. So many times, Barbara, and I think most of us can agree with this, is that we feel that faith is relegated to a special time of the week, of the day, like going to Mass on Sunday, and that's my faith. Well, no.
1 day out of 7.
Exactly, or 1 hour. No, absolutely not. That's why the Mass is, in fact, I'm very moved by the new dismissal rite in the new translation, which says, go proclaim the gospel. So that's, you've been here for an hour, you've listened, you've celebrated the Eucharist, now go and proclaim the gospel. So now you've got 6 days and 23 hours ahead of you to live your faith.
That's
so it's living it that way. And so just as we see it here, it's in the middle of a work day. And so we too are called just to live our faith in our daily work. And I think we talk about that so much. I think we know what I'm talking about. But the other thing, and you mentioned this earlier before the break, Jesus was not just calling them to a theological system that was already well articulated, and there was no catechism. There was no
documentation.
Right, no documentation. There were no certain theories that he was promoting as such. There was no ethical system that we would call moral theology today. He just said, follow me. And I think this is where we lose sight sometimes more recently, that our faith is not about these things. It's not about a certain theory. It's not about a theological system. It's not about an ethical, moral code. It's about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Then there's the theology. Then there's the moral code, et cetera, et cetera. But it emanates from the person of Jesus Christ. And so follow me.
That is such a powerful thing for us to remember, that it's about Jesus versus the morals and the ethics and the theology.
Right. And so that's why he says, follow me. He didn't say follow this code or that code, or he said, follow me. In other words, this call, as we're talking, is a personal attraction. Fall in love with him. And that takes time. Going back to last Sunday's gospel, it takes time to be in his house. Get to know him, read his word, spend time with his word, absorb his word, and celebrate his Eucharist, be there with him, and then you enter into this tremendous, tremendous friendship with him. He is the message as well as the messenger. He is the message. We shouldn't look for something else. I don't know if you'll be listening today, but I'll say it anyway. I was a young man who's preparing, hopefully, to go to the seminary next September, was telling me that he was ready to turn in his application to come And I just said to him, remember this, follow, keep your eyes on Jesus, follow Jesus. And especially in the seminary and, or, you know, we can speak of catechists or people in CCD class, and we need to learn all that stuff. I mean, when you go to the seminary, you need to learn. We need to learn how to read Scripture, how to exegete Scripture. We need to know the moral teaching of the church. We need to know about all the issues of life, especially of a pro-life stand. We need to know all these things. But sometimes those can cloud our vision of what are we doing. Are we promoting all these theories and or theological, I shouldn't say theories, these truths? Are we promoting the message or the messenger? Right. Jesus is both message and messenger. And so it's a tremendous task. It's a tremendous grace when he says, follow me, the person.
Well, it sounds like it's just getting back to basics.
Right.
You know, when you look at it, we've talked about the business world, and you look when people get away from what their core customer is or their mission is.
Or the original foundation.
And they find they're not successful when they stop and regroup and get back to what their original core business was and mission, they're successful.
And they discuss, wow, where was this?
Well, and why did we go off on this tangent?
It was always there. That's right. It was always there. You just kind of lost sight of it.
Right.
And I think that's where, I mean, I speak of him often, but I think, you know, our Holy Father is really, he's the first pastor of the church and is calling us back to the essentials, as you said. You know, it's not about the systems. It's not about the writings. And it's about the person. Now, our theology, our morale is beautiful because it's the truth. But it all leads to, it supports our relationship with Jesus, because without that, we would go astray and then say, well, where is he? Well, he's right there, but you need to know about him, learn about him. But it is about the relationship with Christ.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Well, going back to the brothers, and, you know, of course, they were fishermen. When you know, I think St. Mark used those two sets of brothers to really spotlight what they were giving up, that Simon and Andrew were giving up their livelihoods as fishermen, and then James and John, they left their father and one of the workers.
Yeah.
You know, so they gave up a lot. And, of course, I love the term the leap of faith. I mean, that was a huge leap of faith.
Yeah. Right. Well, one of the things, you know, when it says Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of the Lord or came proclaiming the good news, one of the elements of the good news, and it is good news, it's not tragic news, it's good news, is that it's full of promises. And, you know, we can look at the gospel from so many different, we can see it as the truth, that it is really God. We can see it as a message of hope. We can see it as a message of peace, that if you look at the gospel, it builds relationships between people. You know, if your brother slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. I mean, all of that is meant to build up strong relationships among peoples and I could say even nations. But one of the other aspects that we don't probably focus on too much are the promises. You know, whoever leaves mother and father and brother and sister in fields, which means your own career and stuff, I will give you 100 times more. And that's a promise. So, but again, as we said earlier, these four didn't know that, but they were attracted. They fell in love with this this person, this Jesus, who was calling them. You know, sometimes we especially when we're young, we're just attracted and we go, but we discover the promises that are there. And so, yes, they had to leave their career. They had to leave their father. And as many have in following a vocation, kind of chastised a little by the family, but that you get so much more. I had a great aunt, my mother's aunt, my grandmother's sister, who left to become a Poor Clare nun, you know, back in the 30s, and her father said to her, my great-grandfather, said to her that if you leave Houston, you'll never see me again. And he never did. She was in a cloister, of course, and couldn't leave. So he never saw his daughter again. Now, my great-grandmother and my grandmother went to visit. I used to go visit. But But that's the price she paid. But when you met her, she wouldn't have done anything else with her life.
Right.
And loved her father dearly.
But she knew this is what her path.
That
her,
was the price.
That was her plan from God.
Yeah, we can't, hold on to the ties that are natural in our relationships. But sometimes even, Jesus even said that the world will hate you because of me, but rejoice because, you're doing what I've asked you to do. So these things are all part of the consequences, you might say, of a following Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they listened and they followed.
They did.
They didn't say no. They,
did.
They listened to with their hearts.
I think when you, connected with that is that word repent.
Right.
You know?
Right. And what does it mean to repent? Because I hear the word repent and I think, all right, well, I need to go to confession.
Yeah. And that's unfortunately, that's the common for all of us. I run into the confessional and repent is certainly much, much more profound and deeper than that. It means to change your heart. And that's one of the conditions of going to confession is that I'm truly sorry, and I have a firm purpose of amending my ways, changing my ways. So the repent here means change your heart, change your mind. It's not just escaping the consequences of sin, which might be, hell.
Right.
That's not why I go. It's to go in to change my heart, and in essence to say, I hate sin. I hate my sin. I don't hate myself.
Right.
But I hate my sins.
I hate that action I did.
Right. And I want to change my heart. I want to change my mind. Mm-hmm. And that, you might say, the negative side of it. And that's indispensable to repent, to hate, and then believe. Because you can't believe and not repent at the same time.
Right.
One leads to the other. And the believe part is invest yourself, your whole self, in something new. Invest yourself in the message of the gospel. Invest yourself in Jesus Christ, in your relationship with Him, and your relationship with the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. So it's giving yourself totally.
So for this week, what we need to work on, we need to repent by changing our heart, and then we need to believe by investing ourselves with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. With every situation that faces us, and sometimes they're tough. But just to know that God is calling you in that moment, in that difficult situation, to not give in to despair. So repent from that and believe in His love and mercy and the promises of the gospel.
And take the time to do it.
Right.
Well, thank you, Bishop. So if you could end our session this morning, please, with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. Almighty, ever-living God, direct our actions according to Your good pleasure, that in the name of Your beloved Son, we may abound in good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who lives and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for joining us this Sunday morning. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.